I like that one. Proverbs chapter 6. Tonight, if you have your Bibles with you. Proverbs chapter 6. And then Colossians chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 6. And then Colossians chapter 3. Continuing in our series tonight on these six things, doth the Lord hate? Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. And then in a few minutes, we'll jump over to Colossians chapter 3. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Lord, as we come before you, thank you for the opportunity to gather in your house. I thank you, Lord, for the music that's been sung, the music that we've listened to tonight. I just thank you, Lord, for it and the blessing that it's been to my heart. And I just ask you, Lord, as your word is opened, just to continue in that same spirit tonight. And may it be a help to your people, and may it be a help to me tonight. And I'll thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So tonight we're going to be looking at the lying tongue. I'm going to cover lying from the perspective of where we would perhaps lie the most. Oftentimes, one it would be dishonest in a few ways. There can be lies about other people. There can be lies about their own selves. Or lies to get out of some kind of trouble. I have noticed even within, say the lives of my boys, and I won't go into detail, but in the lives of my boys, overall, they're honest young men. If they were to lie, it is usually for one reason, and that's because they're about to be in trouble over something. And I'm going to tell you when you know that someone is truly honest. And that's when they tell you the truth, even when it's going to hurt. It's going to cost them some money. It might even cost them a speeding ticket. There's been times I've been pulled over. The officer asked me, "Sir, do you know why I pulled you over?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "So you know you were speeding?" I said, "Yes, sir, I was." You know, it's difficult to do. And there was a time I'd have squirmed around and I'd have hem-hawed and I'd have come up with whatever kind of story I could to try to get out of it. The Lord had to do a work in my heart. Someone's honest when it's going to cost them pain, but they're still honest. It may cost them their job, but they're honest anyway. And by the way, honesty is still a good testimony. Amen. Honesty in all situations is rare. You know, people know when it hurts to be honest, and someone's honest anyway, that it sets them apart. That's right. Now, if you'd look at Colossians 3 and verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Tonight, we're going to break down some in verse 9 of Colossians 3. Because of the ways I've looked at the lying tongue in Scripture, I kind of like to break down somewhat here. But there are several ways to go about lying, and we're going to cover them tonight. So we'll be looking at essentially two forms. Both of these lies involve your neighbor. So your neighbor, in context with Scripture, that's essentially anyone that's around you. That would be your neighbor. Here tonight, those around you sitting on the pew with you, that's your neighbor. Those that you live around, that's your neighbor. You go to the store, you're around people in the store, you're at the checkout with people, those are your neighbors. You're in the hospital with somebody, sharing a room with somebody, in the waiting room, waiting at the doctor's office, those are your neighbors. Anybody that you're around, that is your neighbor. So the first one we're going to look at is telling lies about your neighbor, essentially bearing false witness. Now, when you think about one of the Ten Commandments being thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, that's really point blank. And when we think about the word bearing, bear in context is defined as to carry, to convey, to support, and remove from place to place. Now, we think about in the book of Galatians where Paul talks about bear ye one another's burdens. It's the same word usage of bear, which means we are to carry one another's burdens from place to place. We're not to be bearing false witness against our neighbors from place to place. So it would be essentially carrying a false witness with you from place to place. I ask you tonight and answer within your own minds, did you at some point last week take something that you knew to be untrue about someone else and share it with others? Now, I dare say probably not many of us, but where we would get into some trouble here is how many of you found out something this week about your neighbor and you did not know it to be true, and you told others about it. Some of the well buts here would be what I had it under good authority, or I have a pretty good idea, or I seen or heard something from so-and-so, or my experiences have been, or how about this one here? I have been around a while. But here's the question. Did you know for a fact? Now, what's a fact? We'll look at it. Fact, by definition, means anything done or that comes to pass, an act, a deed, an effect produced or achieved, an event. A fact is not a pretty good idea. A fact is not an inkling. A fact is not a gut feeling. A fact is not a sixth sense. A fact is not an emotion. Now, I've struggled with all these different things at times in my life because when I was in the Marines, I thought I had a pretty good sixth sense. I felt like I could pick up on things around me. I felt like I could discern stuff. And the Lord's had to hone me in on the idea because sometimes we perceive things with our emotions. It's not factual. We just perceive it with our emotions. Sometimes we perceive something with our gut. Sometimes we perceive something with what we would call a sixth sense, so to speak. But none of that is factual. A fact is not a gut feeling. A fact is not an assumption. A fact is something that actually took place and you know for a fact that it did. How many times do we do this? Maybe at home, on the phone, maybe at work, maybe at church, maybe at this church function or that church function, carrying assumptions about others to others. If we're not careful, we can do this. I cannot tell you how many times in my own life that I thought I knew something. I thought I knew something about somebody. I thought I knew something about me. I'd had the wrong assumptions about somebody, and I'd had the wrong assumptions about myself. This right here has single-handedly split many churches. When we become so obsessed with what we don't even know to be factual, to the point that we share it with the world and it destroys those around us, it brings shame not only upon us, but shame and reproach upon the body of Christ. And this happens all the time. I tell you, I think we'd have less problems of our own if we stopped worrying about everybody else's problems. Some of the people I know that have the most problems in their life spend their days worrying about the problems of other people and spreading the problems of others. The Bible says we are, in Galatians 6:2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So we should be asking others, what's wrong? What can I do to help? Giving your shoulder to others, bearing the burdens of others from place to place, carrying some of their load from place to place, rather than becoming obsessed with them and what is going on in their life and carrying that from place to place. You know what? At times we just got to say, you know what? So what? They act different. So what? You don't agree with them. So what? They don't talk the same or look the same or eat the same. So what? The sins in their life. At times we need to just focus on our own. Sometimes we should do, we should turn our preaching around us. Sometimes we should turn our teaching around to us. I'm not saying that sin's not important in everyone's life, but we must be focused on our own sin more than we are the sins of others. Yeah. Now, I'll tell you what, the Lord had to do a work in me before I could ever stand up and teach and preach the Word of God. He had to do a work in me because I was so worried about everybody around me. When I was coming back to the Lord from being away from the Lord in the Marines and I was coming back into church, I was like, I know about you. I know about you. I know about you. And you, I know what y'all doing. And the Lord had to say, you know, I know where y'all was at last night. It's Sunday morning. I know right where you was at last night. And I know what you were singing on Saturday night. And I know what you were singing on Sunday morning up here. I know. And boy, I was focused on it. I was focused on them. And you know what? The Lord had to say, you need to focus on you. You need to worry about you. And you know what? The Lord would have never been able to do a work in my heart and bring me to the place that he's been able to bring me had I not shifted my focus from other people and what other people were doing and started focusing on myself. You know, while we count the sins of others, we lose sight of our own. We should be helping our fellow neighbor and bearing their burdens. You know, we do no good when we spread the dirt against our neighbor. And by the way, that comes back around. It does come back around. Somebody's going to find something out about you someday, and it might be true. And they're going to tell everybody on you. And it's going to come back around. It will come back around. Now, if we think we can escape this last part, which shouldn't be any of us, because we can all be guilty of this. I know we can all apply it here. Be careful that we do not bear false witness against ourselves, too. Thinking at times we are better than we are. None of us have arrived. Be careful thinking your walk with God, your love for God, is just leaps and bounds above everyone else. Thinking yourself to be something more special than someone else. Scripture says that if a man thinketh himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. So he's lying to his own self. Deception goes hand in hand with lying. We could go to the flip side. Don't think worse of yourself than what you know to be true. Saying things like, I'm worthless, or I'm no good, or I'm of no value, or I'm ugly. Stop lying to yourself. God don't make worthless. And you were made in his image. Be careful calling yourself or anyone else ugly. Notice also you can bear false witness without even telling anyone about it. This is where we mess up. I for sure get it wrong many times, all the time perhaps, maybe even every day because we have a thought process. Be careful coming to assumptions about people. Be careful saying that someone is a certain way in your mind without ever getting to know them. Be careful thinking that people are committing sin without having a knowledge of it. Many preachers have had to step down over lies from the pits of hell. Ministries destroyed over assumptions. Lives still in chains, bound for hell. that our pastor Mike could have been able to reach, or his ministry Mike could have been able to help. And those guilty will face God one day for a man's testimony that was wrongfully destroyed and for ministries left in ruins. You know, it's sad to say, but there are some things that you don't even, as a pastor, you wouldn't have even had to have done them. If it just spreads like wildfire that you did, you're done. You're done. And the same could be said for folks within the pew. Sometimes, we as preachers, sometimes we get up in the horror stories that we deal with sometimes with the ministry. It usually always pertains to the pastorate and full-time ministry and stuff. But you know what? There's some stuff that could be said about some of you that if it spread like wildfire through the church, you'd be done. Don't allow your mind to think someone's doing something unless you know they are. And even then, don't dwell on it long. Because your account's growing larger and separating you relationally from God while you focus on them. Don't bear false witness verbally or mentally. The word false is defined as not true, not conformable to fact. Expressing what is contrary to that which exists is done, said or thought. So quite simply put, it's just not true. It's false. It's not true. But we live in a day where who wants to validate the information? It's not as fun as getting some dirt. Today, many just want a story. They don't care if it's truth or not. You turn on the news, I guarantee you, you're being lied to in some way, shape, or form. They care more about the story than the truth. They care more about the report than the truth. Even some of the more conservative news out there will put a twist and an angle on it to try and get you to believe their narrative for the day, for that news cycle. And they all say the same stuff, just a different way. It's essentially the same headlines. If you got it on the news and it cycles through each host after each host after each host, they're talking the same stuff. They got the narrative that they want to push for the day. Let us hone in on the word express that's found, the word expressing that is found within the definition of false. Expressing is defined as uttering, declaring, showing, representing. You know, you can spread false news with your mouth, with a pen, with paper, with video, a news clip, a text message, Facebook post, Twitter post, etc. It don't matter. The word witness is defined as a person who knows or sees anything, one personally present as he was witness. He was an eyewitness. When you present something as fact, when you're not certain that it is a fact, you're bearing false witness because you were not a witness to it. You did not see it with your own eyes. You did not hear it with your own ears. By the time it got to you, if it was true to begin with, it's been interpreted by many people. It's been over-exaggerated by many people to the point that it might have a strand of truth, but most of it's going to be lies. I've had people tell me something as fact, and I go back and ask them about it a week or two later, and they back out of it as a fact because they found out it wasn't a fact at all. We got to be careful with this. Sometimes we give our interpretation as a fact. And isn't that what's wrong with society and culture and news as a general? They won't just state what it is and then let you make your mind up for yourself. They won't give you their spin. They want to give you their interpretation of it. And this is also why people need to leave God's word alone. Every time a new one comes out, it moves further away from what God actually said. We need the facts. Romans says, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Which means we should not move around in the area of uncertainty. Why is that? Because we could be wrong. And I've been wrong about people. I've been wrong about people a lot. And the Lord had to humble me because there was a time I thought I was never wrong about people. I guess you could say I was kind of prideful in the fact that I knew when to stop a convoy because somebody looked suspicious. It's like, and I just knew something's off about him. Something's off about that person over there. And whatever they're doing, they're suspicious. Something's wrong with them. I don't have a good feeling about it. And I begin to trust in my feelings, and I begin to trust in my instincts more than I did anything else. And then I go into the ministry, and I start thinking I know everybody. Start thinking I got a good peg on people. And the Lord had to humble me because I was wrong a few times. Just realized here not too long ago I was wrong about somebody else. It's been 6 years in a place and you don't realize somebody's not who you thought they were. And it's humbling when it happens. Because sometimes we think we know people. We think we got a pretty good idea. We think we have, but ultimately it comes down to assumptions sometimes. So we shouldn't move around in the area of uncertainty. Why? Because we could be wrong. So to avoid the chance of doing wrong, we shouldn't move at all when we're unsure and moving. So if you cannot in good faith, through factual evidence, repeat something, then we should not repeat it. Now, this is primarily dealing with lies about our neighbors, but we're not necessarily dealing with gossip, but that can easily come up, too. It could easily come up. Gossip can even be truth that you've seen with your own eyes and with your own ears, but you told someone and you started the train that has caused everyone else to begin bearing false witness because it was distorted as it moved along. Brother Folger of Cleveland Baptist Church said once in a lecture, gossip is anything that does not benefit the person that you're talking to or about. Amen. And we can end up doing this sometimes. Hey, I heard. I heard. Nothing ever goes good sometimes after I heard. It wasn't I seen, it wasn't I know. I heard, and I'll be honest with you tonight. Sometimes preachers can be the worst. I know. I know a lot of them. It's something we all struggle with. Sometimes if we're not careful in our effort to make conversation, we'll make people and other people the topic of our conversation. Next is telling lies to your neighbor. You know, we can do this many ways, saying you have things that you don't. Many folks who are uncomfortable with themselves will inflate their lifestyle beyond what is truth to be accepted by those they're in a conversation with. If they feel as though they are behind, you know, to the person that they're in a conversation with. Y'all don't get me laughing. I won't stop. I won't stop. I'll laugh the rest of this message. Y'all get me going. But it happens. But it's insecurity. Sometimes insecurity fuels lies. Somebody has more than us. Well, we can't have them having more than us. We got to have them thinking that we have at least as much as they have. We could overestimate our spirituality to others. I know people, it's hard to believe they spend as much time in prayer and Bible reading and have a close walk with God as they say because they're always in a bad spot. You don't want to assume them to be lying, but the spiritual life will bear fruit. Scripture says that. A relationship with God bears the marks of the fruits of the Spirit. So when you go through the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians, if you do not have that fruit, then it's one of two things. You're either lost or you're backslidden. You're walking distant from God. And because you are, you're not bearing fruit. And as far as lying goes, you could also do this by saying things about something or someone that you know to be untrue. Now, this is among the worst in my eyes than spreading something that you're unsure of. It's been said you can believe 90% of what you see and only 10% of what you hear. You know, you can be fairly certain of what you've seen, but looks can be deceiving. Things are not always what they seem. Sometimes I wonder if some of the times, because I've been caught. I've sat out in the pew before and had a perplexed look, and I knew I did, because it was about something, and then the preacher looked at me right when I had that look, and I was, I'm thinking, I promise you, it's not about you. Now he probably went home thinking about my face that night, and might have took it personally. So, listen, you can't believe everything you see. It might not be what you think it is. It might not be. And the Lord's had to show me that through my own life, because there's been times I've seen expressions at times and I'm thinking, oh man, this ain't good. Things aren't always what they appear to be. You can be fairly certain of what you've seen, but looks can be deceiving and things are not always as they seem. But for someone to knowingly tell lies is a terrible thing in my eyes. But lies are lies in God's eyes, and he's very unhappy with it. Scripture says God cannot lie. Many passages of Scripture speak to being honest, being of good report, upright in your dealings, including the passages that we've discussed this evening. And as we close out tonight, we need to bear these truths in mind. If you don't know it as a fact, then don't repeat it. Just this last week, I made an assumption. And I don't think I was right in my assumption. And you know what I did? I'm going to be honest with you. I'll be honest with you here tonight and tell you what I did. I told two people about my assumption. And I was wrong. I was wrong in my assumption. Sometimes we do that. We assume something. We think we have the angle about something and come to find out we don't. If you don't know it's a fact, if it isn't a fact to you, then it means we don't really know. And again, this... Things would be so much better if we applied the word. It'd be so much better. And sometimes, to be honest with you, we're kind of hypocritical when it comes to the word and applying it. Sometimes we want people to treat us through the lens of Scripture, but we don't want to treat others through the lens of Scripture. We don't want nobody lying on us, but we don't mind stretching the truth on somebody else. We don't want anybody coming to hasty conclusions about us or assuming anything about us, but we'll be hasty about other people and we will make assumptions about other people, all based off feeling, all based off emotion, all based off just being irrational and not having a shred of evidence. If it isn't a fact to you, it means you don't really know. So don't meditate on it, carrying it from place to place, and for sure don't spread it, carrying it also from place to place. And again, this destroys churches. It does. And all it takes is for a decision by this person in leadership or that person in leadership or the pastor, and that's all it takes for somebody not to like it and to say, you know what, I want to go around and tell this person, that person, and that person what I don't like. And I'll tell you what, it's sad, but even in churches, there's been situations, and a lot of pastors can testify to this. There's been a situation that a pastor had to confront, that a pastor had to get involved with, and somebody got mad or a family got mad and left the church as a result. And then there's people in the church, and they'll talk with them, the people that got mad and left, and they'll talk with them and stuff, and they'll get their side, but then they'll never come to the pastor and get the pastor's side on why everything happened to begin with. There's two sides to every story. The Bible says it's a folly to answer a matter before you hear it. Which means if you only got one side, you need to keep your mouth shut because you don't have both sides. That's why when people come to me with their problems, I'm going to be honest with you, and it involves somebody else. I can't verify it unless I talk to the other party. And if I'm not willing to talk to the other party, then I don't carry what the person has said about the other party, and I cannot counsel the person that's coming to me that's involving somebody else. To do that would be taking their side. I can't do that. I cannot do it, and I don't care who it is. My wife knows that. My kids know that. I pastored my mom for a few years. She knows that. I'm on the side of truth. I'm on the side of right. If they're on the side of wrong, then I'm not on their side. I'm not on my mom's side if she's wrong. I'm not, and somebody else is involved. I'm not on my wife's side if she's wrong and somebody else is involved. I'm on the side of truth. I got to be on the side of what is right. And we have to be that way. We can't be partial. We can't treat some people better than others. My wife can't be right on everything. I can't be right on everything. My mom can't be right on everything. My boy sure ain't right on everything. And for me to take that approach would be imbalanced. I can't do that. I can't pick and choose. It has to be about truth. It has to be about what's right. And the stand has to be placed on what is right. That has to be what it is. I'm telling you, things are going to happen. I'm not aware of anything right now, but we're a church that consists of people. At some point, there'll be conflict. To say anything else would be naive. At some point, there will be. There's going to be this person upset with that person or something else, something going on. I don't know. But we're a group of people that has a flesh. And at times, we're not going to see eye to eye. At times, we're not going to get along. And I tell you what, how we handle it not only gauges our spirituality, but it also gauges whether or not the devil is going to be able to get a foothold in on the place. Right. Everybody handling things right and handling things according to the Word of God. That's the best way for a church to get through conflict and to stay unified and move forward together. That's the best way. But when you get some that's lifted up in pride and lifted up in their flesh and I'm right and everybody else is wrong, and that's a mess. Paul tells the Colossian church here, lie not one to another. Many ways we can do that, and God hates it. Again, in Proverbs 6, these six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. We looked at a proud look last week, and a lying tongue this week. And it's amazing to me. Lying comes up once again in this passage, in these few verses. Lying comes up again. And I can't help but think why God would hate it so. Outside of sin nailed his son to the cross, it was lying that also played a part in putting him there. It was false witnesses. I tell you, I've said it many a times. Not only does God always have a witness, the devil's always got a witness. God's always got somebody to speak through. The devil's always got somebody to speak through to. The devil's got an agenda, and he will bring about witnesses to help carry it and see it through. He'll do it. So lying comes up again. It's something the Lord have us to deal with. Lord, as we come before you.